Next on Abounding Grace.
Do you think the worst day of my life could be turned into something good? It's hard to believe. I acknowledge. I get it. But you see, the greatest tragedy of all history and time proves to us that God can take something really bad and bring something really good.
This is Amazing Grace.
Great to have you along as we present Abounding Grace. Pastor Ed Taylor will take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in just a moment, which really focuses on the resurrection. The gospel, more than anything in this world, lives up to its name. It truly is good news. And I think you'd agree, good news is desperately needed today in our day of hopelessness and uncertainty. Well, right at the heart of the gospel message is the resurrection. Here's Pastor Ed.
Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles in that middle section there on tables. You can certainly use a Bible app on your phone or your tablet. But we're going to look at an important passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the most important passages in the Bible about the resurrection. The resurrection is the teaching and the truth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And he is alive today, inviting you into a relationship with him through the blood that he shed on your behalf. I mean, imagine that. You can have your sins forgiven today and all the guilt and shame in your life removed because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on your behalf. Notice what it says here in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith also is in vain. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." Verse 16. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is empty, and you are still in your sins," which is a miserable condition, by the way. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And that's worth repeating, isn't it? "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Our salvation depends upon the truth that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God, whose death paid for our sins and whom God vindicated by raising him from the grave. Without this, we have no sinless Savior. We have no high priest who always lives to intercede for us. We have no forgiveness. And we have no hope of being raised from the dead ourselves. And again, we agree with the writer here, Paul, when he says Christ is risen from the dead. It was a difficult day, the day of the crucifixion. We gather on Fridays. It's called Good Friday. And so each year we gather on the Friday before Easter to commemorate and to talk about what could be called the worst day in the life of Jesus. I mean, this is the day he was betrayed. This was the day that he was arrested. This was the day that he was beaten. This was the day that he was hung on a Roman cross, the day that he died, a torturous death. You could say that that was the worst day of his life. But you know, the Bible, when it records these true stories for us, it's very important when you're reading the Bible to remember this fact. And that is, the people that you're reading about did not know what was next in their life. They are living their lives in real time, just like you and I live our lives in real time. They did not know what the future held. Just like today, you don't know what the future holds for you in some of the situations that you face. So it becomes very ironic, does it not, that on the worst day that you experience, that God could come in and take the worst day and actually make from it the best. It's a very ironic thing. I mean, I would go far to say that for some of you, it's impossible for you to even believe that. It's so hard for you. It's like, what are you talking about? Like, do you even know pain? Do you even know difficulty? Do you even know suffering? You're telling me that the worst day of my life, or the worst week of my life, or the worst month or year or many years of my life, you're telling me that God could take the worst and bring the best? Well, you know, the truthful account of the resurrection is God doing just that. But it's not just the resurrection. The Bible is filled with the true stories of men and women where we get a glimpse of the worst day of their life, but also we get to see how it ends. And we see how God took the worst and he brought out the best. I think of someone like Joseph. Now, some of you are unfamiliar with the Bible, but there's a guy in the Bible, his name is Joseph, and the bottom falls out of his life. It starts in his family as a young man, sibling rivalry, anger, but to the worst degree. They put him in a pit, they dig a pit, they throw him in a pit and leave him to die. And then one of the brothers go, you know what, let's not leave him to die. And instead they sell him into slavery. And being sold into slavery, he finds himself in a home where he's very effective as he's a home steward. But then the wife of the guy he's working for accuses him of a sexual crime he didn't commit. And he's arrested, thrown into prison, falsely accused. He's in prison hoping that God will remember him, but he's forgotten in prison for many years. Until finally he is released and he ascends the throne of Egypt. And God uses him to bring about the Savior of the world through his faithfulness. You know, it would have been impossible for him to tell, for you to tell Joseph, hey, look, bro, I know it's hard right now, but you're going to be on the throne one day. One day God's going to use this. And you're like, I don't know, man. Not today. You may not be so familiar with Joseph, but I bet you're familiar with Job. Job is a well-known man that we read of in the scriptures. And this brother, he loses everything rapid fire. He loses all his possessions, his children die, he loses his health, he has the worst of the worst condition. His friends come to encourage him, but are even a greater discouragement. It's like not what he needed. His marriage is in shambles, his wife is hurting. I mean, it's a mess. It would have been really hard to tell Job, hey, bro, you know what? It's really hard right now, but not only will God restore all these things to you, but your story, your true story, will be used to help encourage thousands upon millions of people for the rest of eternity. Yeah, the worst turned into the best. Let's fast forward a little closer to the life of Jesus and a very close follower of his by the name of Peter. Peter was the kind of guy who was all in. Do you know anybody like that? Just all in. Like there's no halfway for him. So when he decides, he's in. But then of course, a person like that tends to make a few mistakes along the way, might become a little impetuous, and that's Peter. He was unstable in many ways. He was growing, and he came to a place where Jesus himself looked him in the eye and warned him, you're going to deny me. But he's so caught up in his commitment and perhaps a little pride that he says, oh, no, not me. And he looks at all those guys around him. He goes, everyone else will deny you, but not me. And what happens with Peter? He denies Jesus once, twice, three times. I mean, this is a man, you have to understand, in following Jesus in the first century is a little different than how you and I experience it today. Those that followed Jesus in that first group, they left everything. They lost everything. They sold everything. I think the closest equivalent that we may see today is a missionary that says, I want to go to another, and they just sell their house, sell their possessions, and they invest their life in reaching a people. Well, that's what it was like there. So for Peter to blow it and throw it all away in one moment, you know, he's dealing with the same thing you and I deal with when we blow it, and that's guilt and shame and regret. It's all throughout the Bible. I mean, how much of a worse place can you be than to be in the pit of shame and regret? And man, you're just like, what did I do? And what kind of person am I? And And you, how could you have told Peter in the worst part of his life, hey, you know what? It's going to get so much better for you, Peter, because Jesus is going to find you. He's going to re-enlist you in ministry. You're going to become so powerful. You're going to even write a couple books in the Bible. It's okay. It's going to be, this is a bad time now, but there's things better up ahead. But it's true. It's true for every single person listening to me right now that has born again and has a real relationship with Jesus. What you're facing right now is not the worst. God can take even the worst. Well, the Bible says he can work all things together. And he can, and he will, and he is. But I have to say, for those of you among us that would say to me, you know, I'm not really into this, you know, I'm not really, I'm in church, like I'm kind of in church today because they forced me to, you know, I'm here, but I really don't want to be here. Well, I'm glad you're here. And if they promised you lunch, make sure you get your lunch today. You know, if there was anything they said, you come and I'll do, make sure you get it. But for the moments that we're here together, I'm glad you're here. And it's okay if you don't want to be here. It's okay if you want to be somewhere else. It's fine. Because God will use the time that you said, and you kept your word, or you came as an invitation. I want you to know that God will use it at the very least to tell you, like I am right now, that he loves you. And that he loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on your behalf. An exchange, perfect for imperfect. In Bible words, righteous for unrighteous. More Bible words, sinless for the sinful. And anytime you walk into the walls of a church building, it's important that you recognize that sin is a big problem. And it's not just a big problem generally, it's a big problem for every single person. What will you do with the reality of your separation from God? And it may be that the worst day in your life, or the worst week in your life, or the worst year in your life has now gotten your attention. And you're beginning to ask the important questions about life. Questions like, where will I spend eternity? Where is my help on earth? Where is my hope on earth? And we're reminded this Easter weekend of the power of the resurrection. And when we're reminded of the resurrection, we're not so focused on the event as we are the person. The resurrection's amazing. So important theologically and practically for our lives. But we can't lose sight talking about the resurrection. We can't lose sight of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who resurrected, who came and lived for you and died for you. I mean, that's a historical fact. There's really no debate. I mean, some people like to argue, but for most people, there's really no debate that Jesus lived and that he loved. And that he taught, that he was crucified, and even buried. Truly, there's no debate, even though some might want to excuse it away, but even trying to make an excuse for the resurrection admits that it happens. But there are those it's not even up for debate that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. There were witnesses. When we read in 1 Corinthians, if we kept reading, there's an episode where 500 people saw him at one time. Well, that's a powerful witness. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But you think the worst day of my life could be turned into something good. It's just hard to believe. I acknowledge. I get it. But you see, the greatest tragedy of all history and time proves to us that God can take something really bad and bring something really good. You know, when you think of the life of Jesus, the life of Jesus is very divisive. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus is very divisive. Jesus himself, when he's teaching us, told us as much. I don't know if you knew this was in the Bible, but listen to what Jesus says. This is in Matthew chapter 10. Listen to what he says. He says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." His love, his life, his teaching, very divisive. Why? Because it brings us all to a point of decision. Everyone has to make a decision with what they know about Christ. And everyone listening to me right now knows the fullness of the gospel, as it's already been shared with you, the good news that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. You have to decide. Now, of course, most of our audience today, most of those listening in, have already made that decision. You're born again. But I wonder how many of you haven't really been living for God the way you know you should. It's not enough just to have some point in time back 20 years ago when you received the Lord Jesus Christ and started to serve him a little bit. And there you are in a home where, yes, you're very moral. And yes, you're very good. And yes, you're very law-abiding. But are you saved? That's the question. Now, if you are good and you are law-abiding and you are a moral man or a moral woman, thank you. We need more of you. We need those of you that are good to be gooder. And yes, Pastor made up a word for you. Pastors do that from time to time, but I want you to remember it. It's wonderful that you're good, that you've chosen to live a moral life. It's wonderful that you want to make a difference in this world and have the world, if Jesus doesn't return, have the world be a little bit better for the next generation than it was for you. That's wonderful. But what have you done with Jesus? That's the question. The resurrection forces us to think about these things. And I know over time, especially in our culture, but really around the world, Easter's become about something that it's not about at all. You know, you have the eggs and you have the bunnies and you have the candy, not opposed to candy, but all the candy that's available. But you know what? That's not Easter. It'd be wonderful things to enjoy family and do some things outside. That's great, but that's not Easter. Easter brings you face to face with the life of Jesus, but also the death of Jesus. You know, the death of Jesus was pretty divisive too. Hey, can you imagine being on the earth and only doing good and only serving and only caring, and that there were people on the earth that wanted him dead? I mean, that was why they wanted him dead. A lot of people didn't want him dead, but some did. And they were some of them that wanted him dead were successful influencing the Roman government to give him the death of the worst criminal, this innocent man. And it was divisive. Some people said, oh yes, he's in the tomb. We can get back to our regular religious life and don't have to worry about the implications of hearing his teaching and seeing him face to face. But others, they cried. They were brokenhearted. And like the disciples, you know, one of the reasons why it was the worst day in their lives, the death of Jesus, is because they abandoned him in his greatest time of need. I mean, there's so much emotion going on during this time that we appreciate, because so much of our life is filled with emotion, challenges, regrets. You know, not only the life and death, but also the resurrection of Jesus brings division. It brings about a decision. And some of you listened to earlier what Jesus said. I can't believe it. Jesus would want chaos to happen in my family. He doesn't. He's just stating a fact. Some will believe and some won't, and it will bring great pain into families. Those that reject Christ, part of the consequence of that is great difficulty and hardship and challenge. And when it comes to the resurrection, the life that Jesus was buried and 3 days later rose again from the dead, instead of uniting the world, instead of bringing people together under the banner of King Jesus, the resurrection sealed all of eternity for choices to be made where the percentages are most people reject Jesus. Even sometimes they'll start out well, and then over time, the world and the things of this world and just life, she's like, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, but that is a choice. And you will live with the consequences of that choice. And by the way, that's not God's heart for you to turn your back on him. It's just hard for you to come back. You know, before the crucifixion, Jesus was very popular. But after the resurrection, I mean, his popularity went through the roof. Everybody was talking about Jesus. You couldn't help it. There were people that agreed, don't agree. The buzz on the street was about that man from Galilee. I mean, if the disciples had social media, you know, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, hey, check it out. Jesus, he's right there, right there. I mean, if they had the technology we have today, it would just be around the world in seconds. Indisputable. But in their day, it was indisputable. witness after witness after witness after witness. And you know, the difficulty, of course, is that we can't talk to those 500 people, or literally thousands. Like Jesus, literally, if they had phones back then, we'd still have pictures and everything. I'd be, you know, everything on the internet's permanent. It would be permanently there. We'd be able to look it up and say, there it is, there it is, there he is. But they didn't have that then. Instead, they had eyewitnesses. And 500 at a time is pretty significant. You know, if you got, let's say you had two at a time, and you go, ah, you guys, you know, you're not credible. Okay, 20 at a time, yeah, you know, you can make it up 20. Okay, 100 at a time, well, you know, you're pressing it. 500 people. I saw him. I touched him. I hugged him. I watched him. I followed him over, over, and over again. But the problem is we don't get to talk to them. But I suggest to you today, although we can't talk to the 500 that saw Jesus personally, if we went through this room and we asked people about the power of the resurrection in their lives and the testimony of God's work in their life, you know what you find in this room? Witness, 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 witness of the power and presence of God even to this day. I would be, since I have the microphone first, I would be the chief witness of the power of God and transforming a life. And you go, well, that's not true. That's just you. You just, no, man. No, 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 no. You weren't there. I was there. I lived that life. I have that testimony. And you can argue all you want with me, but I was there. That's an eyewitness testimony. People that see it. And again, there's testimonies all. There's witnesses all throughout this room. You see, the life of Jesus, it draws out. It's important that you realize that it draws out a decision. There's only two decisions. I mean, Jesus said starting things all the time, you know. Jesus said that one time. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a pretty exclusive statement. You know how the world, you know, and maybe you've said this before, maybe you believe this, but it's like, oh, don't worry about it, Pastor. Christianity, Buddhism, everything. All roads lead to God. All roads lead to God. So I'm just going to check, you know, I'm just going to choose one of the roads and we'll all end up there. Well, you may be surprised, but there's part of what you said. I agree with you. I agree with you. Choose whatever road you want. It's going to lead you face to face with God. For sure. Absolutely. One day you will meet your maker. One day. And you must give account for your life. All roads lead to God. But don't confuse all roads leading to God. Don't confuse that with all roads lead to life. That's a whole different topic. All roads do not lead to life. Jesus said there's only one way to the Father. Just one way. It's not two. It's not three. It's not five. It's only him. It's not through a particular church or through a particular denomination or some pastor's word or whatever has been substituted for a personal, vibrant, surrendered, sacrificial life that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit following Jesus. That's the only way to life. There is no other alternative. Jesus said something that you either believe him or you think he's delusional. You think, well, you know, that's just what you believe there, Pastor. Do we need to call another witness? It's the truth.
You're listening to Abounding Grace and our Easter special based in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pastor Ed Taylor is our Bible teacher. It's not a bad idea from time to time to sit down with a mature, older believer in Christ and hear what they have to say about the Christian pilgrimage. Well, you might say that's the sort of wisdom you'll glean from Warren Wiersbe's book on being a servant of God. He shares in it what he wishes he had known about ministering to others when he began his walk with the Lord. Ministry, he says, takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Request a copy today when you give a gift of $25 or more to Abounding Grace. Call 877-30-GRACE. I should also mention the book is available online at our e-store. Take a look at calvaryco.store. Calvaryco.store. There are some costs that go with being on the radio like this, and we're looking to the Lord to provide for us. If He's leading you to take an active role in the ministry through either a one-time gift or ongoing support, please visit us online at AboundingGraceRadio.com or call 877-30-GRACE. Well, we hope you have a very blessed Resurrection Day celebration. Remember, Jesus has risen from the grave and alive today. He invites you into a relationship with Him too. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church in Aurora, Colorado, and online at AboundingGraceRadio.com.